What a blessing it is to see all these young faces. Welcome to Grace Point. You're welcome. It's my great, distinct pleasure to once again welcome Emily Mentzinger to our pulpit today. Welcome, Emily.
Good morning, everyone, UD friends. Glad to see you. I am Emily Ensminger, the Director of Campus Ministry at the University of Dubuque. I've been with some of you a couple times. I wasn't sure if we would be gathering together this morning. In a week where it seems like the literal world has shifted, it's good to be in God's presence together. To do that with caution and precaution, but to gather together. In God's presence. So it is good to be here with you this morning. I did consider changing my message in light of all that is going on. And then I realized what my soul and heart needs is a break. And what my heart and soul needs is to not be ruled by fear. And maybe perhaps your heart and souls need that also. And so I'm sticking with the original plan, and I hope that that's okay. Last week, Jim talked to us about the fact that sometimes we miss, and maybe often we miss what God has for us because we don't recognize and we can't receive the package and the form in which it comes in, right? And often in our faith, through the history of our faith and in many places, the voices of women have been relegated to the sidelines and have been dismissed as one of those voices, one of those packages that we can't hear from God from. But as Jim pointed out, it wasn't always this way. Actually, as Jesus moved and breathed and walked, it wasn't this way. And so this week, and if we're together again in a couple of weeks, I'm going to share a couple stories and reclaim a couple stories from Scripture about some female disciples and their ministry, because even they testify to God and testify to us today. So our passage this morning comes from John chapter 12. You can turn there with me. John 12, starting at verse 1. Hear these words from Scripture. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner party was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will not always have the poor among you. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of the Lord. This story in Scripture represents a turning point in Jesus' life and ministry. The first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John speak about Jesus' birth and his public ministry. And the following chapters in this book are going to speak about his conviction and his crucifixion and ultimately his resurrection. Immediately before this story, in chapter 11, it is announced that Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus, has taken ill and he's died. And so Jesus makes his way to his friend's tomb and he comforts his sisters, Mary and Martha, and he weeps with them, and then he wastes no more time and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus' own death is hinted at. Because of this impressive miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and because of Jesus' public ministry growing in popularity, the Pharisees have finally settled on a plot to kill him. And this causes Jesus to retreat and to withdraw from his public ministry into the wilderness. And this is where we pick up our passage today. This is where our story begins. Jesus re-emerges 6 days before Passover. Passover was this huge Jewish festival, and still is, which commemorates God bringing his people out of Egypt. And all men would travel to Jerusalem and do their things there. And Jesus finds his way to this house on Bethany, in Bethany, on his way to Jerusalem, on the first of the 7 days of celebrating. And I imagine Jesus being warmly welcomed as he walks into this house. He's come out of hiding, and now they can honor him as their guest, this man who had raised their brother from the dead. Having dodged death's sting, the mood is light, and all who are gathered are excited to be in one another's company. Martha, as lady of the house, has taken it upon herself to serve the guests, right? And as she does, the aroma of sweet food fills the air, and chatter and laughter echo around the room as Lazarus and Jesus and various other people recline around the table. This table fellowship is a familiar scene in the life and ministry of Jesus, right? If we think about other gospel stories, we often see Jesus eating with friends, much to the disgruntlement of the religious elite. For why would he eat with those people? The evening carries on in this room, and bellies are filled and stories are shared. And at some point, Mary, perhaps being overcome by nostalgia, perhaps overcome by gratitude, slips out of the room. She's gone to collect a jar of perfume, a jar that she probably hasn't thought about since the day she purchased it, for she bought it in order to anoint and bless Jesus on the day of his burial. As she re-enters the room, she positions herself at the feet of Jesus. And this is a place that Mary is familiar with. In Luke 10, Jesus is at her and Martha's house again. And she finds herself at Jesus' feet, much to Martha's dismay. Right? And it is at this place, in this position, that Jesus welcomes her as a disciple. Because in a radical move, he created room for women to be his disciples, to have space. And without saying a word, Mary breaks open and pours out the entire bottle of nard on the feet of Jesus. A simple drip, a few drops were not enough, because honor was due to Jesus, an extravagant generosity, not a meager gesture, is what was called for. So overcome by feelings of love, we see Mary not bothering with a cloth, letting down her hair in order to wipe the feet of Jesus. Can you pause with me for a second and think about the intimacy of this act? Face to feet. Mary is overcome with the urgency to anoint Jesus, with the urgency to prepare him for burial. You remember a bounty has been set. He is a wanted man. And perhaps Mary felt this tension. Maybe she, of all people, understood Jesus' warning that his time was coming to an end. She desires to honor Jesus while he is still alive and to offer support as he prepares to meet his end. It's funny to me because Mary doesn't utter a word. And in the midst of this busy room, there's probably not a lot of attention being paid to her because Mary is doing her Mary thing, right? Just doing her thing over there. That is, until the smell begins to fill the room and penetrate to every corner. Smell's a powerful thing, right? And this is one of the few smells in the New Testament that is recorded. Smells can be welcomed and sweet, or they can turn our stomachs in disgust. They have the ability to transport us in time and place, right? Every once in a while, as I'm moving through a public space, not these days, but before, when I moved through public spaces, I catch a whiff of my grandma's perfume. And all of a sudden, I'm brought to attention. And though she's been gone for years, I find myself looking up, looking around for her and being transported into her presence. And I imagine a similar situation taking place with these disciples. That years later in life, they're moving around doing their thing when they catch a waft of perfume. And automatically they're transported back to that meal and that room and their last days with Jesus. It's the smell that makes the people in the room take notice. Their activity is suspended and they're pulled into what is happening between Mary and Jesus. But only for a moment, because this smell, this scent of love, reeks of greed for at least one person in the room. Judas, who in just a few days' time will give Jesus up for a purse of coins, breaks in and diverts the attention. Perhaps he can't stomach this act of love. Perhaps he simply can't bear to see the waste of this resource literally being poured out. And so he formulates this comment, masked in righteousness, right? Doesn't anyone care that this perfume was worth a year's wages? This is outrageous. He mentally shuffles through his religious reasons to give and finally settles on those poor, poor people. Shouldn't this perfume be sold and the money go to the needy? In this statement, Judas is rebuking Mary for her reckless waste, but his words are also intended to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine? His words are intended to rebuke Jesus. Will he really sit back and allow this? Judas considered Jesus unworthy, this act unnecessary, and he indignantly calls Jesus to put an end to it. Now, we as readers today, the veil is pulled back for us a little bit, right? The narrator helps us in this story understand that Judas's motives are not pure. But the people in the room at that time didn't have that advantage. They couldn't know the internal workings and thoughts and what was about to happen with Judas at that time. He, this companion of Jesus who watched his every move, couldn't relate to the love and care given to Christ. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we hear this story, as we hear this story, we too might think, well, at the heart of it, Judas might have a point. Couldn't a more worthy, a more lasting, a more helpful use of this resource been given? This is worth a year's wages. That's $63,000 today is the average yearly income poured out on the feet of a man. I remember experiencing this tension last spring, last April, when Notre Dame burnt down, right? And within hours, millions and millions of dollars poured in to rebuild this building. And I'm not negating its beauty, and I'm not negating its value, but I felt my heart being saddened. Because I thought, if we have the ability to do that, we also have the ability to pour in millions and millions of dollars within hours to fill hungry bellies and to bring life back to hollow eyes of the people that are food insecure in this world. And I asked Jesus, is this what you really want? Is this act honoring to you? And so, as a person in the room, unaware of Judas's misguided intentions, I might think, yep, he's got a point. And I might think, Mary, you're a little bit crazy. And Judas, this guy who's been following Jesus, surely he must know what's right. Surely he must know what's up. And as my mind whirls trying to make sense of everything, my thoughts are interrupted. Because Jesus finally offers up his voice. He finally enters the scene. And the words he speaks are words of rebuke and defense. Not defense of Judas, but of Mary. Leave Mary alone. He is perfume. And as Jesus continues, he turns the attention to his own, to his death, knowing that this was probably where Mary's thoughts were all along. That this is what she was honoring and anointing him for. We're told in this story that she bought the perfume in order to prepare Jesus for her burial, his burial. And that's exactly what she has done. She is blessing him for what he faces ahead. And Jesus speaks these final words. You'll always have the poor with you. But you will not always have me. And if I'm in the room, I'm like, how much more convoluted can this situation get? Like, really, I picture like leery glances happening to one another, people to people in that space, because did Jesus, this man who spent his life for the least of these, really just tell them not to care about the poor? Did he just disregard that? But maybe slowly in their minds comes scripture and comes the passage in Deuteronomy 15:11 that Jesus is referring to, which is a call to serve the poor and to care for them. This responsibility is not to be neglected. It is simply not the topic of conversation. To dwell there, to allow Judas to distract, is to miss the point. Jesus reminds Judas and all gathered in the room that his death is imminent. And considering this, Mary's deed is appropriate because it takes into account who Jesus is and it understands him as Messiah and it understands what Jesus must do. So this party, a once lively celebratory event, once intended to celebrate life, is no longer. It's turned somber. It's turned serious. It includes the reminder of death and finishes in preparation rather than celebration. As we wrap up, I want to leave you with this thought. Friends, it's no doubt that in this story and in the Gospel of John at large, The author wishes to highlight the two responses that people had to Jesus and his ministry and still have this day. We have Mary, who was devoted and honoring Jesus, whose story sharply contrasts with that of the authorities who were about to condemn him to death, and contrasts sharply with that of Judas, who couldn't place value in Jesus. Mary's act of devotion is unique in that she seems to understand what it is that Jesus faces, and she lavishly honors him. And we would miss the point if we merely dwell on Judas's betrayal. His greed and deceit are not the main point. The main point of this story, the main point of every story in the Bible, is Christ. He is the main point. He has been anointed, honor has been given him, he has been prepared for burial, and he will enter Jerusalem as the anointed king. One not prepared for riches and worldly glory, but prepared for suffering and death. An unfair death, a sacrificial death, a death that will bring life to the world. Mary recognizes Jesus as Messiah, and I think this story is recorded so that we too, with her, this unlikely source, this unlikely passage, might also value and honor Jesus and recognize him as Messiah and remember that death does not get the final word. That in believing in Christ, we too might have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, may we lavishly love you. May we, like Mary, set aside greed. May we worship and honor you as the Messiah, as the one who sacrificially poured out yourself for us, that we may know you, that we may have life in you, that we may have joy in you. God, in this week ahead, in all that we face, may we love deeply. May we be generous. May we find ways to honor and serve you and your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.